Good morning. It's good to be here with you. It's always good when we can come together and worship God together. For those on the live stream, we're glad that you could join us as well. And we hope to see you soon. I told Cole that I was getting a little nervous about being up here this morning. And he knows me really well, so he gave me some words of encouragement. He said, just don't screw it up. He said, all our souls depend on it. So I'm feeling really good now, ready to go. I want to talk about following Jesus, not me personally. I want to talk about following Jesus. Thank you, Grady, for reading that scripture for me. I'm going to read it again. But in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every person according to his deeds. It sounds really simple to just follow. But when we look at the stakes, we see that Jesus will repay every person according to his deeds. I haven't been perfect. I've done some things that did not glorify God. I haven't been who I ought to be all the time. And so the stakes are very high. I'm kind of scared. It's very sobering. And when I get scared like that, I want details. How do you follow Jesus? I look at the question of what would a person forfeit for his soul? And I think of the expression, you know, he made a deal with the devil. He sold his soul to the devil. Someone that's looking for fame or fortune or whatever. I think of people that, where the expression Jews, they sold their soul to the company. They give all their time. They do immoral things for a company. And as I think about what would somebody do to forfeit their soul, sometimes it's a lot less than all that, isn't it? It's apathy. I don't really care. I don't know. Sometimes it's like Esau. He sold his birthright for a meal because he was really hungry that day. When we think about following Jesus and that our souls do depend on it, it's very sobering. And the stakes are high. So what I want to do is I want to look at a few events in history. I want to look at how we can follow Jesus by looking at how others did it. Let's begin with the Reformation movement. I listed a few of the leaders, but the Reformation movement was in the early 1500s. And it was shortly after the invention of the printing press in the 1400s. And so Bibles were being translated into the various languages and distributed around the world. And men came together and saw the corruption and the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And they said, no, that's not right. One example was indulgences, where the Roman Catholic Church, I guess the Pope was building a new fancy building and wanted extra money. So he decided to allow people to pay for forgiveness of their sins. If you give money to the church, you can have forgiveness. Oh, you did this? Pay this much and you're forgiven. It got to the point where if you could pay for sins that you plan on doing in the future. That's how corrupt, that's how evil it was. And people were seeing the Bible, they were seeing scripture, and they were saying, you can't do that. That's not right. One of the big slogans was sola scriptura. It's Latin for scripture alone. Now, I don't agree with everything that these men taught and believed, but their method was good. Scripture. Go to the book. Go to scripture. And so we should hold their hands up for that. A few hundred years later, in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was what some people call the Second Great Awakening, the Restoration Movement. I need to flip my page. I'm sorry. So men like Barton W. Stone, men like Alexander Campbell and his son Alexander, they saw what came of the Reformation movement, all of these Protestant Protestants that protested the Roman Catholic Church. They divided. They created all kinds of denominations. People that considered themselves Christians but wouldn't call themselves Christians because they were Baptists, they were Lutherans, they were Methodists, they were whatever. These men and others, this is just a quick snapshot, saw that what was being taught, what was being preached was not right. They saw a bunch of creed books that were adding to the Bible that all these denominations weren't following sola scriptura anymore. And so some of their slogans, this isn't all of them, but these are the ones that I kind of remember. So some of the things that came out of that. We speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. Back to the Bible in faith and practice. That might be my favorite. It's so simple but so powerful. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. And in matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, charity or love. We have these men that they saw what people calling themselves Christians were doing, and said, we don't need to reform, we need to restore the New Testament church. And again, I don't agree with everything that they believed, but their method was good. Sola scriptura is good. Following the Bible completely is good. It's right. The method is correct. And so we should hold their hands up as well. I'm going to go back a few thousand years to Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You see it there at the top. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. I have a daughter, Amelia, that's 8 years old. I love Amelia. She's funny. She's smart. She's so likable. And I cannot imagine her having to rule a country. She's not ready. I'm not ready. But Amelia, an eight-year-old, that's a lot. That's a lot. Let's read what this account has to say about it, starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the asherim, the carved images, and the cast metal images. They tore down the altars and the Baals in his presence, and he chopped down the incense altars that were high above them. Also, he broke in pieces the asherim, the carved images, and the cast metal images, ground them to powder, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. I love that first part of verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Let's continue. I'm going to skip down a few verses to verse 14. It says, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have handed it over to the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe informed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. So what I skipped over was Josiah deciding to restore the temple of God. And in this restoration, they find the old law, the book of the law. And it says there at the end that Josiah tore his clothes when he heard it. He was so sorrowful. He was in such grief and extremely upset to find out that we're not following God's law. And so when we go down to verse 29, it says, then the king sent word and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their presence all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart, and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. Furthermore, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem acted in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So he tore his clothes in grief, and he made a covenant to get back to the law and to keep the commandments. After this, Josiah, he learns about the Passover. It's time for the Passover. So he provides all the provisions for it. And I want to jump over to the account in 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 23. It says, "But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the household idols, the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, so that he might fulfill the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might, in conformity to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." He went down and he tore out all the idols in the land. He restored Judah. He restored Jerusalem. He got rid of the spiritists and the mediums. And what a statement in verse 25. I wish that could be said of me one day. That I turned to the Lord with all my heart, with all my might, like no one before me or after me. That Josiah, what a great king. What a great example. So there's two lessons I want to get from these three things. We have the Reformation movement, King Josiah. To follow Jesus, we must go back to the book. Plain and simple. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you." So we see the Holy Spirit, he accomplished this through Scripture. He inspired men to write these books that we call the Bible. And we have all truth. We have disclosure of what is to come. We have knowledge of Jesus. And Jesus is glorified in it. And so we see the John 16, 13 and 14 was fulfilled with the Holy Spirit through Scripture. And we need to go to it. We need to follow it. In Romans 1, 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's another beautiful statement. That we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus. We're not to be ashamed of the truth. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. So from the Reformation movement and from Josiah, we need to remember to go to the book. To learn. And then from the Restoration movement and from Josiah, to follow Jesus, we must restore. We must tear down our idols. Their slogan, "Back to the Bible in faith and practice." Now, these words are pretty small. I hope you can read it in the back. I'm sorry if you can't, but hopefully you can at least read where the passages are, and you can look it up if you need to. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all time handed down to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into indecent behavior and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Contend earnestly for the faith. It's more than just scripture alone. It's put it into practice. It's go do it. Contend earnestly for it. And then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is my last verse. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to remove obstacles, to remove the sin that entangles us. I talk very boldly right now. And at times, I find myself super excited and let's go get it. Let's shout into the microphone and make it pop. Let's go be great Christians and follow him so closely. And at other times, I fail. And I find myself doing nothing. Just living, but not really being zealous and passionate. Not removing the obstacles, not removing the sin in front of me. Not taking those tests and letting it tempt me. I have a little video that I want to show. You might have already seen this, but anyways, it is, I think, a perfect spiritual illustration. And we know from John chapter 10, we're called sheep. And that's me. Right? That's the trap, right? We don't even see the ditch that we just got pulled out of, and we jump right back into it at times. Let's not be that person. Don't be the person that jumps back in the ditch. But know that at times we do fail. Don't let it discourage you either. Don't accept it, but don't let it discourage you from getting back out, getting better, and asking for help. We have men in this congregation called elders, called shepherds. They are called in 1 Peter 5 to shepherd the flock. And we need to use them as a resource. We have Kyle that's a scholar. Like he studies more than anybody I know. If you're trying to get back to the book and you're struggling, you shouldn't be afraid to go into the deep end, and you shouldn't be afraid to ask for help. Just because Kyle studies all the time doesn't mean he's infallible. It's not that he can't get something wrong, but he is a great resource that we should use, right? Our elders are people that have been through it. They see the sin that can easily entangle you, and you should use them as a resource to help you avoid those obstacles, to avoid that sin. And that's my lesson. Let's follow Jesus. Let's be an encouragement to one another. Let's follow the Bible, even if that's hard. Joe and I were just talking about that before the first service. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we see things that we're not doing that's right. And let's stand up for the truth. Let's do what's right. And that's my lesson. Let's follow Jesus. If anyone has a need, this is a perfect opportunity to get right, to follow Jesus. And if we can help you at all, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.